Well, as I sent out the email, you may have thought, well, we have two passages. Sometimes we have three or four and even five. So two passages, that must be fairly brief. And actually, the text for our sermon is but six verses, so it is very brief. But the accompanying reading from the New Testament is Acts 3, and actually it's four times longer. And I hope you're rejoicing in your heart right now. Goody, we get more than 24 verses to hear this morning. But the, Acts 3 really belongs as a unit. The thought had been, well, maybe I would pick up at 11, which is the response to an amazing thing God did through Peter, James, and John. But we need to hear the miracle. We need to hear the reason why there's rejoicing. And we need to not only hear what God had done, but we'll see in Peter's response that, again, there's more ahead. And we need to anticipate that. And that dynamic of looking back at God's faithfulness and praising Him for it, and then looking ahead and praying to God for further blessing and the fullness of redemption and restoration. That's not only here in Acts 3. Of course, it's in Psalm 126, and it's all around the Scriptures. And so let us, who live in between the times of God's great saving work in Jesus, and the great consummation of that in the day of the Lord, you and I live in between the times. Let's pray that the Lord would sustain us in this joy and give us direction in hope. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And as we look at some passages which are large, it is tempting simply to tune out, to think that, well, yes, we'll get to the end, and then we'll have done our spiritual chore for this time. But we thank you, Father, that you've not given us a chore. You've given us a gift. A gift which speaks of your grace, your mercy, your steadfast love. And we confess, Lord, we need to be refreshed with the vision of your steadfast love, because we live in between the times. And while there are so many around us encouraging us, prompting us to be happy with festivities of the season, at times we see our vision is clouded by so much brokenness and discouragement. But we thank you, Father, that you've not left us in that, and that we do live in between the times with a view to the fullness of your salvation to come. So we pray, Father, that as we read these passages, we would rejoice in what you have done, and we would also rejoice in what you are doing and will do in the day of the Lord. We pray, Father, that you would comfort us in our heartaches, and that you would also confront us where we are complacent, that we would live alert in the times you've placed us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us take care now to hear good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and our kingdom as we turn to Acts 3. And yes, all 26 verses. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood up and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power, our own power or piety, we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoring of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And now Psalm 126. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our psalm is a psalm of ascents. It's one of the 15 psalms that pilgrims sang. It was the hymnal, the choir book, of those who were going up to Jerusalem, going up to the temple in the three major festivals of the year, the festivals of Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. These were festivals celebrating God's mighty work in the past, when God delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt, brought them out with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. The Lord's people celebrated God's deliverance over and over again. And so Psalm 126 is one of these classic songs of celebrating and remembering God's blessings in the past. The God who, as the Psalms of Ascent begin, it's the Lord that delivers. So we've been in some psalms recently. We've been in some psalms of thanksgiving, of course, in November, and psalms of lament, of recognizing that while our God is glorious, there is so much in this world that is inglorious. And while we see so much brokenness in the world, we've also, as we've confessed, acknowledged that there's brokenness within us as well. And yet, Psalm 126 is more than a happy psalm. It's a psalm of euphoric joy. Take for a moment and think, when was the last time you were euphoric? You had a sense of uncontrollable, uncontainable happiness. I had that not so long ago. And it reminded me of a time, we live in the age of video, and so it's great to see a video of one of our grandsons. And he was simply playing with his toys on the living room floor. But you could see he was overwhelmed with the fun of playing with these toys that he just, and of course I can't do it properly, but he's... And I don't know how he did it sitting, but he got up and he just did this. It's like, I can't speak it. It has to just get out somehow. And that's what he did. And I confess there was a time not so long ago when, after having seen him do that, I was in a moment of euphoric happiness and did that in the darkness of a parking lot. But it was at 1 in the morning. I don't think I was observed by anyone but our Heavenly Father. So that was my moment of euphoric happiness. And again, I trust that you have had such moments of euphoric happiness. But we all know that moments of happiness are but that. A happiness in a situation that's subject, indeed likely, to change. And then where are we? Feeling in between, wondering what's around the corner, scratching our heads as we think of the future and how we might navigate that. So Psalm 126, like Acts 3, is a wonderful lesson for you and me. To remember that our God is faithful and our God does not change. His love is steadfast. His faithfulness is great. His tender mercies are new every day. So, like Acts 3, Psalm 126 could be divided into two halves. The first half is a thanks of restoration. And then the second half, verses 4 through 6, is a prayer. The first half is a thanks of restoration. Some commentators have debated what was that restoration that is being celebrated here in this song of going up to the temple to worship the Lord. Could have been a thinking back to the distant past when God delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt. Or perhaps it was something more recent. God had delivered his people from exile of Babylon, as they have been taken captive. And then the Lord, who controls the nations, delivered his people out of Babylonian captivity so that they could return to the land of promise. They could return and rebuild the temple, that Jerusalem would be restored and worship would be restored, and the people, as the covenant community of God, would be restored. That's what Calvin was certain of, that Psalm 126 is a response to God's deliverance from the bondage of Babylon and the freedom from that exile. And so God's people are rejoicing as they go up to the temple to worship and thank the Lord for what he has accomplished for them and their people in the past. And that's very key. When we read Psalm 126, we might think of it simply as an individual psalm. Just like when I think back to that moment of euphoric happiness for myself, it was about me and it was personal. And again, in the darkness of that parking lot at 1 o'clock, no one else saw it. No one else experienced it. But Psalm 126 is not a celebration of something that happens to one person. It's a celebration of what has happened for the people of God. It's a communal celebration. And it's not simply a celebration of a happy moment. It's a joyful celebration. And you know the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness can last for a moment. Joy, long-standing contentment, and shalom, peace with God, lasts forever and cannot be quenched. So this is a communal psalm. It's a psalm for us, the people of God, along with God's people in the past. And it's a psalm of praising God for the restoration he's accomplished. Again, for the Old Testament saints, that would have been deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from Babylon, the great mighty acts of God. But for you and me, and what is so helpful in our passage in Acts 3, is that we have seen God's work, his mighty work, most clearly, most powerfully, most graciously in Jesus Christ. He is the one who went to the cross for your sins and mine. He paid the debt we could never pay. He rose from the grave, vindicated, justified. And all of the New Testament assures us that being united to Jesus, we stand with him in his righteousness, clothed in his righteousness. Again, not something we earned or deserved, but that which he gives to us by his grace. So the psalmist says in Psalm 126, the nations recognize that the deliverance you and I experience is so great that even the nations, those who are observers, not participants, even they recognize the Lord has done great things for them. Can you imagine living in such a way that your family members and friends would acknowledge that? They don't know the Lord. They don't want to praise him. And yet they see in your life that which causes them to recognize the Lord has done great things in you. You're a different person than you used to be. That's what the psalmist is celebrating, that God has done such a great thing. And these great things, it's all of the Lord. You might a verse from Psalm 131 might come to mind when the psalmist says, I don't aspire to great things. In humility, I don't occupy my mind with great things. And what the psalmist is saying, I know I'm not great. I know I can't accomplish great things. Great things are reserved for our God. And in Psalm 126, even the pagans, even the Gentiles recognize the Lord has done great things for them. And the psalmist concludes, yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. So there's the opening of Psalm 126, a song of praise to our God for what he has accomplished. But then we notice that the second part of the psalm is a prayer. It's a prayer for more restoration. The psalmist is saying that, God, you've done a great work in the past. And we know that's true for our future as well. But the present is problematic. I can look back and I can see your faithfulness, and I can, by faith, look ahead and remember your promises to be my God and to keep me as your child. But the present is problematic. And so the psalmist prays. Prays for blessing because the present is difficult. And the psalmist prays that God would restore his people. He says, restore. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. There are two pictures here of restoration, of how the Lord does a renewing work in the lives of his people. And the first picture is this, streams in the Negev. Now, by the sound of that word, you probably recognize that's in the Middle East. And the Middle East is known as being a fairly hot, dry place. Negev literally means desert. You don't expect to see streams in the desert, do you? But the psalmist says, God does all his holy will. He can do whatever he wants. He can make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. He can bring refreshing, even like streams in the Negev. Now, there was a picture in creation of this very thing. For while through the great majority of the year, of course, the desert is dry, so dry that the ground is cracked. But there are times, seasons where the Lord just unleashes the heavens and showers, torrents flow down on the mountains and are collected in streams which run through the desert. And what had been a week ago, just a dry, lifeless, barren land, is suddenly green, full of wildflowers, and able to cultivate a harvest. Only, that's a great thing that only God can do. And the psalmist says, in the dryness of my life, in the brokenness of these days, Lord, shower us, let there be showers of blessing. Refresh. Restore us, O Lord, like you restore the desert with streams of life-giving water. Now, the life-giving streams of water come in a flash, and sometimes we call them, refer to them, right, as flash floods. But sometimes God answers our prayers not with a flash, as it were, but over a time, over a long, consistent pilgrimage purposed in a particular direction. And that's what's envisioned in the second image of restoration. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So the psalm concludes with this glorious picture of the Lord's abundant provision for his people, and yet it's not instantaneous, and it's not easy. It's a sowing, but it's a sowing in tears. I once heard a missionary from Africa say that he had seen this very thing, this very dynamic, of one going out to sow seeds while weeping. For in times of famine, seed grain is precious. And there would be times when the head of a household would recognize and come to the place of thinking, I can either take this seed and grind it to make bread for my family today, or I can plant it and hope that it will yield a crop that my family might feed through next year. It's a sowing in faith, a sowing in hope, a sowing in tears. But the psalmist says, even though there are these tears, that that one sowing will come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord does promise that you and I, for you and I, that there will be a harvest, an ingathering, that we will not only have the joy of bringing others along with us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we together, again, as a community, will gather, be gathered to be with the Lord forever and ever. So we see in Psalm 126 that looking back and thanking God for what he's done, but also in the present, praying that the Lord would do it again and do it in even a greater way. And this is, again, is not only the hope of the psalmist. This is what the Lord said through Peter. In verse 20, we hear that as Peter is preaching the gospel to those who have seen this great work, this mighty act of God in healing this man who was born lame, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Peter exhorted those who are observers of God's great work, remember that it's the Lord who restores and the Lord who will restore. And so in between the times, you and I are to pray that God would restore all things and that we would remember that he has promised to do that. The psalmist says that the one who goes out sowing may do so tearfully. But we have this promise from the Lord that stands strong. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So in your life and in mine, sowing can mean a difficult time, a hard time, a time when not everyone is gathered around you saying, "Well done, good job, it's all going to work out." But sometimes there are tears, and it's difficult, and we feel alone. But we only feel that way because God has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He's the one who is faithful. Again, he's steadfast in his love, and he's great in his faithfulness, and his mercies are fresh each day. You and I can trust him for that. And if we seem weak in faith, what is the remedy but to pray, just as we're encouraged here, to pray that God would again restore, and not just in a way that we would say, "God, do it again," knowing that sometime next week or next month, we'll be saying the same thing, "Lord, do it again. I need to be bailed out of this crisis or that problem." But to pray that ultimately Jesus would come and he would make all things new as he has promised to do. And we can trust him for that. So we pray and we join in that last prayer of all scripture, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." We might pray that with tears. We might pray that boldly. We can pray it with confidence because Jesus has promised that he's coming and he's coming soon. So God will one day restore all things. In the words of Psalm 126, in the words of Peter in Acts 3, God will restore all things one day. And in the meantime, God has promised seasons of refreshment. Refreshment as we look to God in prayer, as we see his faithfulness in the faces of one another, as we bear one another's burdens. This is a psalm, again, for you and me in between the times. Again, it's the time where There's brokenness in our families. There's brokenness in our culture. There's brokenness, devastating, heartrending brokenness in the nations. And at times we're tempted to give up and think that there is no hope. But again, our hope is in the Lord. And so we take up the prayer. Lord, send seasons of refreshment. But ultimately, Lord God, please come to restore all things as you have promised. You and I can trust him for that. And as we look around and are aware of the difficulties that we face, not only individually, but as a congregation, there are present difficulties, and I think there are going to be difficulties around the corner, but we can smile at the future because we know our God is faithful. And he not only has promised us seasonal refreshment, but eternal restoration in the Son of God. So let us, in our pilgrimage, move forward with confidence in him, and let us remember to pray that the Lord would stir our hearts with praise to him for his faithfulness. Amen.